I'll be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and the reading can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1501. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
We come to the last beatitude, verse number 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that beatitude is expanded in verses 11 and 12. Blessed are those persecuted. Happy are those who suffer because they live right. As we've said in this series, blessed doesn't mean happy as we think of it in our culture, but blessed means happy in the sense that it is the place of God's favor. It is the place, this whatever these blessed places are, it's the place that's the best of all places to be, the best of all ways to live, a place that in the ultimate sense is to be greatly desired. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And once again, these blesseds make no sense from a strictly material or worldly point of view. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Now the persecuted. The best place to be is the place of persecution. A desired place to be is to be in a place where you're persecuted for the faith. Kind of like, hey, see that guy? Boy, I sure envy him. Oh, yeah, how come? Yeah, well, he's really being persecuted. From a human perspective, from a worldly perspective, from a material perspective, these don't make much sense. But we must understand, these Beatitudes are not for people who have a worldly and material orientation. These Beatitudes are given to the disciples. Therefore, God's new covenant people, those who have a new heart that's oriented toward the living and true God, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, those who have been given entrance to the kingdom of heaven, all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for God's glory alone. Jesus has gathered his disciples together, and he's saying to them, this is what new covenant people look like. This is how new covenant people live. This is how those who have a new heart, who've been made anew, live. Disciples are those who declare their own spiritual bankruptcy, poor in spirit. Disciples are those who mourn over the world's brokenness, especially their own remaining sin. Blessed are those who mourn. And they are thus meek toward others, and they hunger and thirst that the brokenness of this world would be healed through Jesus Christ. Discipleship looks like this. Disciples are merciful because they've received mercy. They're pure in heart with a single-minded focus on God's glory. And they desire others to know the peace of God which passes understanding. And now Jesus says in verse number 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so this morning we want to examine this particular blessed state of existence, this particular condition for God's covenant people. And as we do examine it, our prayer is that we would understand, at least to some extent, why persecution is really and truly a blessed condition to live in. And so number one, we want to see this morning that a truly God-centered life will encounter persecution. A truly God-centered life will experience persecution. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is not just kind of any kind of persecution. It's persecution for the sake of righteousness. Righteousness meaning living properly before God. Righteousness is not simply here being good. It includes an orientation of life toward God and His will. So in essence, Jesus is saying, blessed are those of you who are Christ-centered or God-centered. Blessed are those of you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In verse 11, Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, because of me. So understand, this is Christian persecution. This is the persecution of those who follow Jesus Christ. Not simply someone who names the name and says, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, or oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But someone whose heart has been bent by the Spirit of God to the desire of God being glorified. I want God to be glorified. I want His name to be known. I want Him to be magnified. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So the persecution here is because one is following Jesus. And Jesus claims to be the Savior of the world. And so those who follow Him, those who are Christian disciples, are those who have been delivered from their sins, translated into the realm of God's kingdom. Jesus is now our King who rules over us, our prophet who guides us, our high priest who delivers us from our sins and brings us to God. We've been made a part of His redemptive story, and we understand it's His agenda that counts. We understand God is the central character in our lives. And because of that, we recognize that the world system is not a system in line with that. Christian disciples, followers of Christ, must understand the world rejects Christ. The world replaces Christ with their own saviors, their own gods. The world seeks to find its satisfaction someplace apart from Christ. So if you're a Christian, some sort of persecution should be expected as you follow Christ and proclaim the gospel and live in the midst of this world. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, the only homage which wickedness can pay to righteousness is to persecute it. It's when we're persecuted for the gospel's sake, persecuted for God's glory, persecuted for the cause of Christ. That's what's being discussed here. That's the persecution here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for God's glory, for God's kingdom. This is not talking about being persecuted for one's politics. This is not talking about being persecuted for one's nationality. This is talking about being persecuted for seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And notice the result. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting. It's the very same thing Jesus said in the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. kind of closes the list. It starts with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It ends with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The whole list is really one comprehensive unit. These are the blessed marks of discipleship. These mark the best way to live. These are the evidence that one is following Christ. This is gospel living. These are how New Covenant believers seek to live because Christ's life is now in them. And so we're already part of God's kingdom, but we are waiting for the full inheritance of the kingdom to come. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven now and that which is yet to come. So, a God-centered life will encounter persecution. Now, some, of course, will be persecuted much more than others. Some will be called upon to give their very lives for the faith. And some persecution will be very minor. Maybe a little bit of mocking or laughing or being shunned by others. But it's clear here, and it's clear in the New Testament, that this kind of life, following Christ, living for God's glory, will draw the world's scorn and persecution. It will certainly not draw the world's applause. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you must recognize that the gospel is offensive. Good news as it is, a sinful human heart does not want to hear that they need salvation outside of themselves. They don't want to hear that their sin is bad and wicked and evil and they're rebellious toward God. They don't want to hear about a man executed on a cross making atonement for them. And so the gospel is offensive. And Jesus said, when you live for righteousness' sake, when you live on my behalf, when you live following me, you will be persecuted. Paul states that in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus, later in his ministry, states that if he's being persecuted, so won't his followers be persecuted. He says in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so the first thing we want to see here about this last beatitude is that a truly God-centered life will encounter persecution. And the second thing we want to see is this. Persecution includes verbal assault and much worse. Verse 11, which is a reiteration and added detail to the beatitude. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are you, disciples, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Note the threefold description of persecution. Number one, Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you. I think the NIV says insult. It means you're going to be insulted. Revile means to speak disparagingly of a person in a manner which is not justified. They don't deserve this verbal insult. This reviling includes harsh and unfair judgments, undeserved insults, being called nasty names. This is persecution through speech, verbal assault. To be persecuted, you do not have to be murdered or beaten. But with these words, there's an attempt to injure the believer, to harm the believer, to hurt the believer. The New American Standard Bible translates this, blessed are you when others cast insults. Kind of like as if they were throwing these words at you to hurt you. Blessed are you when others revile you. Later on in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? In other words, Jesus said, they've cast insults at me, they've called me names, they've reviled me, they'll revile you if you follow me. So the first word here used for persecution is revile. The second one is persecute. Blessed are you, verse 11, when others revile you and persecute you. The same word is in verse number 10. It speaks of kind of a systematized kind of persecution. In other words, there's a worldview out there that many people hold, and that worldview, they can't help but persecute those who follow Christ. It's like a program, if you will, designed to harass and oppress believers. Revile, persecute, and of course, this kind of persecution can get quite severe. Hatred leading to violence, leading to even martyrdom, people's blood being shed for the cause of Christ. And then the third thing Jesus says here, the third description of persecution, revile, persecute, utter all kinds of evil against you. Another speech persecution, generalized speech persecution, evil spoken against you when you're not there. People talking behind your back about those Christians. Again, we would say this is a verbal assault. But notice here, Jesus adds the word falsely. Utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. This means if it's true persecution, they shouldn't be able to utter real evil against you. You're not being persecuted if you're suffering for something you really deserve because your behavior and your living and whatever has been offensive. 1 Peter 4, listen to what Peter says in verses 14 through 16. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter's saying the same thing, you're blessed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ. And then he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. In other words, if you suffer for that, you deserve to suffer for those things. Then he says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So this is not talking about suffering for actions you deserve to suffer for. It's not suffering for being an obnoxious person or a self-righteous person or a proud person or an arrogant person or someone who's vicious with their words. This is talking about being abused verbally or something much worse because people hate God and people hate God's gospel and people hate those who follow Christ. Now, these verses are not encouraging you to seek persecution. And they're not encouraging us to retreat from persecution. We're to live the Christian life, desiring to live for God's glory, and the persecution will find us. So number one, a truly God-centered life will encounter persecution. And number two, persecution includes verbal assault and things worse than verbal assault. Number three here, a God-centered response to persecution is rejoicing. So how do we respond when people insult us for our faith? How do we respond when people speak evil of us for our faith? How do we respond? How do we feel? What's supposed to happen to us when we're reviled and spoken evil of and even perhaps worse? Jesus says in verse number 12, rejoice and be glad. I mean, that's the whole idea of these Beatitudes. Blessed, blessed, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Rejoice and be glad. You're favored by God. You're happy with true God-given happiness. If you're blessed by God, should you not be rejoicing and be glad? Please don't, perhaps, let your familiarity with this passage prevent you from absorbing the radicalness of what Jesus is saying here. When you're persecuted, rejoice and be glad. When you're persecuted. The use of two words there, they mean the same thing. Lots of exegetes try and make all kinds of differentiation between words that really don't have any differentiation. Rejoice, be glad, pretty much the same thing. They're used together for emphasis. Rejoice and be glad. That's what you should do in the midst of persecution. Really, 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 really rejoice. Really be glad. That's what Jesus is saying is our response. That's exactly what the early disciples did. In Acts chapter 5, they were arrested in Jerusalem by the religious leaders. They had been told, don't preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't preach the resurrection. And so they were put in a public prison because they preached Christ. During the night, an angel let them out. And you know what they did? They went right back to preaching. So when the Jewish leaders found them preaching again, they were like bewildered. They confronted them. They said, we told you not to preach in this name. They had this big, long discussion, and they finally came to the conclusion, the Jewish leaders, that they would let the Christians go, let the disciples go, but before they let them go, the Bible says they were beaten. They were physically beaten. The Jewish council beat them and then let them go. And we have these words in Acts chapter 5, just after they're beaten. It says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They rejoiced. Rejoicing when being persecuted is also what the Apostle Peter encouraged in his first letter. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, don't be surprised if persecution comes. And then Peter says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The Apostle Paul desired to know something of what it meant to suffer shame and reproach as Christ did. And so Paul says in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. So Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. And then he says, rejoice, be glad. A truly God-centered life will encounter persecution. Persecution includes verbal assault and much worse. A God-centered response to persecution is rejoicing. And the last thing Jesus says here is this. Persecution is endured and rejoiced over because of the greatness of the eschatological hope or the future hope. You see what Jesus says in verse number 12? Rejoice and be glad. I can just see him now. I can just hear his words coming off his lips. For your reward is great in heaven. Can you imagine hearing those words from Jesus? Rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. That's why believers can rejoice when persecuted. Because of the greatness of the kingdom of heaven. This is our eschatological hope. In other words, this is what we're looking forward to. This is what we've been promised the future will bring. Oh, what we have to look forward to. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, this is not talking about what theologians call the intermediate state. This is not talking about when someone dies, a believer dies, and goes to heaven, their soul goes to heaven. That's not what he's referring to. Dying and going to heaven is certainly a good thing, but that's not the ultimate. That's not the goal of our faith. That's not the ultimate hope of our faith. God created us to be body and soul. And the ultimate hope of our faith is to be resurrected and participate in the new heaven and earth, or what we might call heaven on earth. Great is your reward in heaven on earth. God's restored paradise that was lost in Adam. That's the great reward. That's where our eyes are fixed. That's where our hearts are fixed. That's why we can say this is worth it. What we go through now is nothing compared to the glory that is to follow. The final kingdom of heaven, the eternal place where God will dwell in the midst of his people forever. This great glory described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven. Now, when we think of reward, we must not think in terms of our own merit. Reward here is not synonymous with some kind of earned payment plan. You're going to get paid for your persecution. Scripture nullifies the idea of thinking in terms of earning heaven. Luke 17:10. Jesus kind of puts that in order when he says, so you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. In other words, we never put God in our debt. God is never under obligation to give us anything. But he has promised to freely give us so much. So this is the reward Jesus earned for us. And now we're given the privilege of sharing in some way, shape, or form in his suffering so we can truly feel a part of and rejoice in the glory to follow. The glory is just that much more special when we've been a follower of Christ and a part of the shame that Christ experienced and the reproach that he bore. Not talking about sharing in his suffering on the cross and his atonement suffering. That's his. Only he could do that. We have no part in that except to embrace it. It saves us. But we can rejoice and be glad in the midst of our persecution because we have this eternal promise of the glory to follow that we'll be part of. And we realize that the persecution we suffer will never thwart the glory to follow. God's enemies aren't spoiling the plan, aren't interrupting the sovereign will of God. Actually, we realize that persecution adds to and moves God's program forward. Listen to how Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for this slight momentary affliction, any problem you have, Any trouble you're going through, sure, from our human perspective, it's serious and bad and hard. But from an eternal perspective, Paul says it's just a slight blip. Slight momentary reflection. And it's a preparing, Paul says, for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's nothing compared to the glory to follow. Paul says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We remember the famous observation in the early church by the early church father Tertullian, who said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, that's how the church grows. It grows through persecution. It doesn't just grow in spite of persecution. The persecution itself brings growth in the church. And so Jesus adds here, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, we're part of a continuous stream of God's people persecuted. Jesus is basically saying, if you're persecuted for the faith, you're in good company, because the prophets of old were persecuted for the faith. This is kind of the pattern in the world. God's enemies persecute, and God always wins. And God always wins. They persecute to stop the gospel from spreading, and the gospel just spreads all the more. So to be part of this, to be part of God's persecuted servants, is an honor. You say, you mean it's a blessing? Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Blessed are you. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because great, great is your reward in heaven. So what do Christ's words here mean for us? Let me just give you a few things. Number one, if your faith manifests itself outwardly at all, in other words, if your faith shows at all as you walk every day in this world, and real faith will do that, you will eventually experience at least some kind of persecution. You will eventually be laughed at by people, or be put on the spot and grilled by people in a negative way, like, how can you be so stupid as to believe that? There'll be harsh words, some kind of mockery of your faith, someone being sarcastic about your worldview. If your faith manifests itself outwardly at all, you will eventually experience some kind of persecution. Number two, you should recognize the very fact that there is going to be this should cause you to understand that if you're a Christian, you think and you live differently than the culture says you should think and live. The way the culture says you should think and live. Your beliefs, your lifestyle are not, according to this culture, normal. You're not normal. And thus you'll be mocked and laughed at and persecuted. Number three, we should all recognize it could get worse. I mean, it is worse many places. But it could get worse where we live. Much worse. Not simply because the current climate is amoral, but because the current climate is anti-gospel. We live in a climate where spirituality, some kind of spirituality, is really okay and really kind of high up. But not the gospel. Individual spirituality, all kinds of weird New Age stuff. That's all okay, but not the gospel. It's an anti-gospel. It always has been an anti-gospel climate. There's no such thing as living in a place where there's not an anti-gospel climate, unless you're in heaven. I guarantee in heaven the gospel climate is great. The fourth thing we should remember and understand is that in spite of all of this, the world remains our mission field, not our enemy. We must mourn the brokenness of the world. We must mourn the anti-gospel climate. We must be meek, and we must desire others to come to know Christ's peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Number five, we must rejoice in the gospel and stand in the gospel and be exceedingly glad that Jesus Christ rescued us by his amazing grace. People may mock at us and laugh at us, but they surely must see that we're very different. And we're really pretty happy, joyful people in Christ. And then number six, we're aware that there's parts of the world where it is much worse in terms of persecution, where believers are suffering for their faith, and we here should diligently pray for the church. Diligently pray for God's people everywhere, including those places where there's persecution. We should pray for people to get relief. We should pray for deliverance. But we should especially pray that people will persevere under the persecution, and God's name will be magnified, and God's word will go forth, and the gospel will save people, even save persecutors. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if there's anybody here that's an unbeliever, perhaps as God's word is read and God's word is preached, perhaps God's Spirit is even right now working in your heart, calling you to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please understand the gospel is good news. It's the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sin and rose from the dead in victory on the third day. And this very Jesus will save you from your sins and reconcile you to God if you'll turn from your sin and trust him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. Help us to be, by your grace, better followers, to live more for righteousness' sake and not be afraid or intimidated by the potential persecution in the world. Help us to love people enough to be light in darkness. Help us to be growing in grace. Help people to see, Lord, unbelievers open their eyes to see and hear the truth about Christ. And help us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad because we know great, 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 great is that which you have prepared for us in glory. And now, Lord, as we celebrate the gospel and symbolize the gospel in communion, we would pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.